As was assigned me, my topic is the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And of course, that's a topic that I had never really thought much about until I was assigned it. And I found it to be very interesting because there are a lot of definitions regarding the fatherhood of God and a lot of misconceptions regarding the brotherhood of man. And so this afternoon in our study, I hope to be able to define some terms, make some distinction between terms that I believe are perhaps misused, and then be able to apply that toward our relationship to God. Now, I was given several questions to answer in this study, and here are some of them, but these are points that we want to ponder. First of all, again, we want to define the terms. Secondarily, is God the father of all mankind? We want to discuss that question. How does one become a child of God? A very important question that all of us should understand. And then, are some people the children of Satan? Does it matter if we are children of God or children of Satan? And then, are all men brothers? And if so, in what way? Well, first of all, I want to define some terms. And again, because of our scope of our study, we're not going to define the term God. But the three key phrases or words that I want to define are universal, fatherhood, and brotherhood. Now, I believe that as we look at these words, we have to realize that the first thing we understand is that these are spiritual concepts. And so again, let's look back first of all at these words, universal. By this we mean the entire lot of humanity from every age and every race. Those who have lived before us, those who will live after us, and those on whom we with whom we share this planet at this very moment. By fatherhood, again, I'm referring to a spiritual relationship between God and humanity. And then by brotherhood, I'm referring to a spiritual relationship again between fellow members of the human race. And so again, when we're talking about the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man, I want us to keep in mind the spiritual environment in which those terms really should be placed. You know, I believe these terms, again, are spiritual for several reasons. First of all, the phrase fatherhood of God and universal brotherhood of man is a spiritual phrase because of the spiritual relationship that we have with God as a spirit. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. So by virtue of the fact that God is spirit, it certainly then places a spiritual context upon the idea of the fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. I believe the phrase must of necessity refer to a spiritual relationship, as one cannot fully know God by the material universe only. And of course, the Bible is given to us as special revelation because the Bible reveals unto us the deeper nature of God that we might never be able to fathom by simply looking at nature. We can learn many things about God and his system from looking at what's around us, but we cannot truly know what God wants us to do to please him. The phrase also must of necessity refer to a spiritual relationship, for of course our physical existence is secondary in Scripture to our spiritual existence. Our physical existence obviously is temporal. It is bound within time and space, but there will come a day when we escape the bonds of time and slip off into eternity and there, of course, live forever. And so when we're speaking of our relationship with God and our relationship to our fellow men, our women who are in Christ, we are speaking of spiritual concepts and not just physical concepts. Now, that's very important because this phrase, the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of men, has often been applied in non-biblical and or secular ways. Now, the thing we need to ask, of course, is this phrase a biblical phrase? And of course, again, the term is not found directly in the Scriptures, as many terms that we use are not. But I do believe in a limited sense, this concept is a biblical concept. The problem is, though, is that like many terms and many concepts in the Scriptures, they have been hijacked or taken over by secularists or perhaps denominationalists, and they have been changed from their original biblical idea. And this is the same with this particular phrase. This phrase, actually, again, in a very limited sense, is biblical, but it became a cliché. Around the end of the 19th century, the beginning of the 20th century, around the period of World War I, World War II, as the world began to get smaller, as people began to reach out and begin to see other cultures and world religions begin to infiltrate this country and other countries, this idea of the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man became very popular in seminars and in seminaries and in theology schools because of an ecumenicalism that was trying to be promoted. And of course, about this time too, you had a lot of liberal scholarship, higher criticism, and different things beginning to creep up. And so this cliche, or this phrase, I believe was hijacked from perhaps what could have been a legitimate phrase to use. And again, we've already mentioned this, but the world, as it shrank, as technology took over and travel began to make the world smaller and we began to encounter other cultures and one another more and more on this earth, we began to ask the question, how do we deal with others and what is our relationship in a so-called Christian nation to those who are Buddhists or Muslim or some other world religion? What is our relationship to them? Well, about this time in seminaries, and especially coming out of Germany, some of the liberal theologians began to postulate that, in reality, religion kind of at its core has one central theme, and there is a basic, as the Germans would put it, Wesen or substance to all religions. And so basically, we're going to try to find what that substance is, and we're going to try to boil all religion down to the universal principles, and it doesn't really matter what religion you are part of, your goal ultimately is heaven, whatever that definition might mean to you. Well, of course, professors like Adolf von Hardach and other theologians begin to write books, they begin to give lectures, and this permeated at this period of time the religious thinking of many. And it led people to say, well, we're all brothers. We're all the children of God. God is our Father. It doesn't really matter what we believe or what we practice, but God is the universal Father of all, and we are in a universal brotherhood of humanity. Well, that brings up the question then. Is God the Father of all? Is there any sense in which we could rightly say that God is the Father of all? Well, I think in order to, again, make this easier, it is perhaps good for us to perhaps tweak the terms a little bit. There is a difference between what we might call the creatorhood of God, in which we all participate, and the fatherhood of God, which only His children through Christ are part of. And if we confuse these terms, if we confuse the role of God the Creator and God the Father, we're going to come up with an ecumenicalism that is simply not biblical in its basis. And so there is a difference, once again, between the creatorhood of God and the fatherhood of God. Now, when we talk about the creatorhood of God, we're talking about that relationship that we have with one another in Adam. We're talking about the physical relationship via the Adamic race. We're talking about God's general grace that He sends upon the just and the unjust. We're talking about God being the sustainer of this universe. No matter how we live our lives, God is still in control and sustains the very universe in which we live. But now when we're talking about the fatherhood of God, we're talking about a relationship that we enjoy exclusively in Jesus Christ. It comes not by a physical birth, but it comes by a spiritual birth. It comes by being born again. It comes by, again, a relationship not with the Adamic race, but a relationship with Christ and His church. It is, again, not general grace that we experience, but we experience special blessings such as prayer that others in this world do not experience or enjoy. And again, we have more than simply God the sustainer over our lives. Christians have God the Redeemer in their lives. And so Paul could write in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, verse 45, he could say, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. That's the physical relationship. That's the Adamic race. But the last man, Adam, that is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. Well, let's talk a little bit about God the Creator. God the Father, again, is different than God the Creator. God the Creator, again, is primarily a physical concept. And of course, we understand this. We look around us, we see the universe, we see the cosmos. We understand that all of that was created, no matter what the evolutionist or the Darwinist say, by God. But it is primarily a physical concept. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, you know, this concept, ironically, was what Paul used as he stood before the Athenians, as he stood before the Areopagite in Acts 17, there on Mars Hill, and began to preach to them that great sermon about the very nature and the essence of God. Now, some people will go to Acts 17, and they will try to take from this that God is the Father of all. But let's look at this very quickly. Paul the Apostle there, as he begins to make his argument about the nature of God, says this. He says, God who made the world, there's the physical component there, and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men. That's the Adamic race. That's from Adam we all descend. To dwell on the face of the earth, and is determined, and their pre-appointed times, and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord. That's a key phrase. This sermon indicates that some had not found the Lord. They were seeking the Lord, he said, or should seek the Lord, in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Now there is a key word there, offspring. We are indeed the offspring of God. Were it not for God, nothing would be here, including ourselves. But as we analyze Paul's sermon, there are some components that I think we need to understand. First of all, Paul argues that God is indeed the source, the maker of all things. He is the creator of all things. There is a creatorhood in God. God is the sustainer of all things. Were God to remove his hand of general grace from this universe for even a moment, the world would spin out of control. Chaos would ensue. Man is the offspring of God. Out of dust he created Adam and Eve. But now what is Paul's main point in this sermon? Is that, hey, we are all one in God, the Athenians and the Jews and all? No, his point is that man is still lost. And so obviously, though God is creator, though God again is sustainer, though God is, again, overall, not every human has a relationship with God the Father. So Paul is not implying universal salvation, but he is stating universal origin and universal responsibility. In fact, later on in that great sermon, he will say, at one time God winked at ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And then he goes on to speak about the day when God will judge the world through Jesus Christ. And so even the sermon in Acts 17 on Mars Hill that Paul eloquently gives, I believe draws a distinction between the creatorhood of God and the fatherhood of God. Again, man's relationship to God's creatorhood is through Adam. And so it can be said that, again, we have a relationship, you and I, with every other human on this earth. But as we will notice, it is not a relationship or brotherhood, because God created all, but he is not the spiritual father of all. So that brings us then to God the Father. Very interesting concept in Scripture, because it's a spiritual concept. Now, when we spoke of the creatorhood of God, it was a physical concept. But now as we switch to the fatherhood of God, and by the way, that phrase, while we will not develop it, has so many implications. What does a father do in a family? He is a provider, he is a leader, he is a role model, he is the authority. There are so many concepts that we could develop, but nonetheless, you cannot get away from the fact in Scripture that fatherhood is a spiritual concept. In fact, even the term patriarch is a spiritual concept in the Old Testament, the first dispensation of time. And again, In Christ, we have the fatherhood relationship. In Adam, we enjoy the creatorhood relationship. But it is through a new birth, born of water and spirit, John 3:5, that we enter into the kingdom of God, where we are truly sons and daughters. Now, this concept of the fatherhood of God is introduced in the Old Testament, but it's not fully developed. In fact, it's not until the New Testament that you really see the term blossoming. In fact, according to some surveys, this concept of God the Father is found only about 15 times in the Old Testament, and I don't have all the passages listed, but they generally refer to either the nation of Israel, which, by the way, was a spiritual relationship, and or to certain individuals, prophets, and other notable individuals who, again, had this spiritual relationship with God in the Old Testament. But it's not fully developed. It's pretty minimal, and why the reason is the case, we don't know exactly, other than perhaps in the New Testament, of course, Jesus Christ coming as the Son of God is certainly going to magnify the idea of fatherhood. But some scholars have said also that it's possible that because in the ancient world the idea of father and fatherhood was so connected with some paganism concepts that maybe the biblical writers sort of strayed away or stayed away from that. I think probably the first idea is probably more correct, and that is the Old Testament does not fully develop the fatherhood of God because Jesus the Son is not there yet, not the incarnate Emmanuel, God with us. But now, in the New Testament, the concept blossoms, it flowers, it's beautiful. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have the term used at least 65 times by our Lord. And then in John's Gospel, the fourth Gospel, it is simply everywhere, over 100 times, Jesus calls upon God the Father. And of course, no one can deny the incredible relationship, spiritual, that Jesus and God the Father had in that they are both deity. So again, this concept blossoms in the New Testament. Paul, in his writings, uses this metaphor at least 40 times as he again calls upon Christians to remember their Father in heaven. Well, that brings up then the question of how do we become a child of God? If fatherhood denotes a relationship of spirituality with a child, then how does one become a child of God? Well, of course, I think, again, it's no mystery to those of us who are in the Lord's body. But you know, John said this as he recorded Jesus in John 1. He says he came to his own, and his own, this is Christ, did not receive him. His own, Jesus came to his own did not receive him. But, he says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of men, but of God. Now the idea here is that there is a spiritual relationship, not physical, that makes us the children of God. And we are given the right to become the children of God, but it is conditional. It is not universal. And so once again, even in the outset of John's Gospel, we find this spiritual concept being developed as being one that is not universal, but only to those who meet the conditions. Of course, we many times extend the plan of salvation, the gospel call. And of course, these are the steps. Not exhaustively, in the sense that there's much we need to do to live a holy life, but we hear the Word of God. We hear the message of God. We believe His Word. We repent of our sins. We confess Jesus as the Son of God. We are baptized into Christ. That then puts us into a relationship with God the Father. Heretofore, before we were baptized, we did not have this relationship. We were lost in sin. And so Paul could write in Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And by the way, in the Bible, faith is always active, obedient. It's a verb, if you will. It always carries the concept of putting God first and His Word first. And so he says, through faith in Jesus Christ, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So Paul argues here that to be a son of God, to be a child of God, it takes requisite qualities such as baptism. But again, when we look at this concept of being a child of God, how do we become a child of God? Well, through obedience to the gospel. But there are metaphors besides birth, obviously, that go into the scriptures to explain this very loving, intricate relationship, very complex relationship at times, that we have with God. John 3:5, we are born into the family of God. Jesus answered as he speaks with Nicodemus, and he says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So a new birth is required, not a physical birth. It is a spiritual birth that places us into a relationship as sons and daughters of God. Sometimes this relationship is also referred to as an adoption. We are adopted. We become the property of God by His choice. And so Paul then, as he speaks of the scheme of redemption in Ephesians 1, could say, having predestined us to the adoption as sons, as children, by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And so, again, we see that fatherhood and sonship is not a universal concept. It is indeed a limited concept for those who meet the criteria in the Scriptures. Now, only Christians are children of God. Now, I'm not going to be able to exhaustively cover all verses that indicate this, but let me notice a few. And I think you'll get the point as we go through these verses that only Christians are children of God. Now, by the way, I think you see the implications and the ramifications of that, in that that would exclude other world religions. That would exclude those, obviously, who worship the devil. That would exclude those who do not follow God's pattern. But here's what Peter says in 1 Peter 1. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. The gospel, the Word of God, is that seed of the kingdom by which, when we obey and are born again, have our sins washed away, we become the children of God. Galatians 4:4-6. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit into your heart, sending out, crying out, Abba, Father. So again, it's a conditional concept. As again, Paul makes this clear in Romans 8:14. For as many of you as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And then, of course, Philippians 2:15. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights. Notice the dichotomy there. There are those who are not children of God. There are those, though, who are children of God, who shine as lights among those who are not children of God. And then, of course, he who overcomes, Revelation 2:21-7, shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And so, over and over in the Scriptures, we find this concept. John 1, verse 1, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. There is indeed a distinction, a dichotomy, a separation of groups between those who are children of God and those who do not know Him. One of the most famous and probably well-known passages is in the Sermon on the Mount, as we have what sometimes is called the Lord's Prayer. But in Matthew 6:9, Jesus taught His apostles to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father in heaven. And only a Christian can legitimately pray that prayer. Only a Christian avails himself and is able to avail himself of a communication line with the Father that the world does not know. And so again, we have a relationship that is different than the world. You know, even in Matthew 5, Jesus speaks of the qualities that we are to have that distinguish us. He says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. You know, children have the characteristics of their father. That's the reason Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, that's a very spiritual concept and statement there. But nonetheless, children have the characteristics of their father. And so when we are saved, when we have, again, our sins washed away, when we are born again, we then, of course, have the requirement, responsibility of emulating our Father who is in heaven. And so we become a child of God by obedience. We stay a child of God by emulation of His qualities and character, and by growing closer to Him every day. So again, man's relationship to God and to God's fatherhood, it's not through Adam. That's creatorhood. It is through Jesus Christ. And only those who know Christ can call God their Father. Christ is the only access to the Father. And notice the implications of this. Because if indeed all world religions, if all are the children of God, then what of Jesus' statement when He says that no man comes to the Father except through Me? There is an exclusivity in the statement and in the nature and character of Jesus. Jesus is the only source. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life that we can have in a relationship with the God of heaven. Well, I was also asked to address the concept of do we become, or how do we become, or can we become a child of the devil? Now again, I think perhaps this is a broad subject that could be discussed in many different angles, but the question asked is, of course, and answered, yes. You know, when we sin, sin separates us from God. Now, I want to throw this in just as a caveat, because I actually had a section in my study which I took out because of time's sake. But, you know, I suppose that one could technically argue that there is a period of time where all humanity are children of God. Now, of course, we're going to twist the definition just a tiny bit, but babies, infants, are born without sin. And at that moment, they have, as I can see it anyway, a pure relationship with God. And so there is a time frame, if you will, we say until the age of accountability, and again, that's a bit nebulous, but there is a time frame when we might accurately say that all humanity does experience the fatherhood of God, at least to some degree. But for practical purposes, again, we become a child of God by obedience, as we've noted, but we become a child of the devil by sin. Sin separates us. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. So again, there is, again, this concept of sin that separates us, that puts a barrier between us and God. Now, God never ceases being our creator. He never ceases being our sustainer. But sin certainly separates that pure relationship that even a baby, eventually as he grows older and breaks the law of God, for sin is transgression, has with the fatherhood. And so, once again, spiritual reconciliation is found only in the blood of Christ. It is possible to become a child of the devil. We're not born a child of the devil. We don't inherit condemnation. We do not inherit sin. But we can become a child of the devil. You know, when we're born, we have what Brother George Batty has kind of coined in our brotherhood as the concept of safe. You know, children don't have to be baptized because they're safe. They're born sinless. But by our own choice, we are lost when we transgress God's law and come to understand its ramifications. And then we are saved by our own choice as well. But we can become lost again by our own choice as we leave the Father and begin, as we noted with God, to emulate our father, so to speak, the devil. Now, you know, Jesus saw this in the Pharisees. Now, they were Jews, but they had become basically the children of the devil. He says, "For you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth. So as they emulated the qualities of their father, or Satan, they could be said to have to be the children of Satan himself. He says, there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. I think Paul recognized this concept in Acts 13. As he spoke to Elymas there, the sorcerer, he says, "O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil and enemy of righteousness." Now, why was he a son of the devil? Because he emulated his father, his leader, his head, his authority, if you will, which was the devil. And he never ceased, apparently, this individual, from perverting the straight ways of the Lord. So how do we become a child of Satan? By choice. By disobedience. By walking in darkness. By emulating the devil. In fact, John says it this way: he who sins is of the devil. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You find then, again, the dichotomy, the distinction between the devil and, of course, righteousness in Christ. Now, if then we can become a child of the devil, and if again it is possible to even be called a son of the devil, this certainly would call into question, would it not, the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. Because again, it's obvious that some follow Christ. It's obvious that some follow the devil. How then can we be brothers under the same fatherhood? Well, that brings up then our next point, and that is there has to be a distinction when we talk about people and, of course, brethren in Christ. And the question again, are all men brethren? Well, I think, again, the best way to look at this is much as we look at God. We notice there is a distinction between the creatorhood of God and the fatherhood of God. But just as so, there is a distinction between the neighborhood of man and the brotherhood of man. Neighborhood is found in Adam. Jesus, of course, gave that great parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan, upon the question of, who is my neighbor? Well, everyone's your neighbor. Everyone that is born of the Adamic race is your neighbor. We are neighbors through Adam, no matter our skin color, our race, or the time in which we've lived. But we are only brethren and sisters through Jesus Christ. And so it is better then to notice not the universal brotherhood of man necessarily, but also keep the distinction of the universal neighborhood of man as well. Neighborhood is in Adam. Adam, our federal head, by physical birth, via Adam's blood. Again, the general grace that God sends as sustainer. In Christ, he is the head of the church. By spiritual birth, by Christ's blood. And not all have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. And only those who have enjoy the spiritual blessings of God the Redeemer. Well, in conclusion then, I think there are several concepts that become easier to understand once we define the terms properly. And again, the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man is a biblical concept, providing we understand the creatorhood of God and the neighborhood of man in juxtaposition to the former. God is the creator and sustainer of all humanity. We are indeed in a relationship with one another through Adam. Every one of us, as Paul argued in Acts 17, have been made from one blood, shall we say. But we, again, only have a physical relationship with one another, not a spiritual relationship. I am not a brother to a Muslim. I may be a great friend, but I'm not a brother. I'm not a brother or sister to a Buddhist or some other world religion, because that only comes in Jesus Christ. Only those who have a relationship with God's Son can truly call Him Father. Only through Christ can we have this relationship. And so again, I think as we look at this great topic, we ought to be so appreciative that first of all, God has revealed Himself by more than a natural means. He has revealed Himself by a supernatural means. Yea, heaven Himself came down, if you will. And God gives us the right to be sons of His and daughters of His. Not by a birth of the flesh or the will of man, but of course by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever.